Okay. Well, good morning. Faithful for you today. Very good. Our lesson this morning is the flood, and our text is in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, which reads as follows. Let's read it together. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God for the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming here to message for today, and before we start on our next lesson in the walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last episode, which ended in Genesis chapter 4, we left Cain, who killed his brother Abel, being chastened by God and banished from his presence. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Actually, God is everywhere, and we cannot escape his presence. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12 tells us, Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now, while there's no place that we can go that is devoid of the presence of God, we do have the ability to disassociate ourselves from conscious communication with God, which is what the phrase out from the presence of the Lord means. So although Cain withdrew from God, God kept up from Cain, with Cain, rather, as he keeps up with all of mankind. Genesis 4, chapter 4, verse 17 through 26, and Genesis 5 records the genealogy of Cain and the genealogy of Noah, the man that God chose to survive the great flood. And let us move on to Genesis chapter 6. Now, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 tells us, Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all they chose. Excuse me. Scholars are divided over the meaning of the phrase sons of God in verse 2 of Genesis 6. Some scholars think that the sons of God are human beings. Adam, the first man, is called the son of God because he was created by God. The genealogy of Jesus recorded in Luke refers to Adam as the son of God. Luke 3:38 says, Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. But I have a different opinion about the meaning of the sons of God in Genesis chapter 2, 6, verse 2 and 4. Now, the beings that impregnate women and father daughters are referred to as men in Genesis 6 and 1. The beings that impregnate women and father giants are referred to as sons of God in Genesis 6, verse 4. So logically, the beings referred to in Genesis 6, 1 must be different beings than those referred to in Genesis 6:4, which says, there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, I prefer the idea that the sons of God in Genesis 6:2 and 6:4 are the fallen angels that left their eternal habitation and are now on the earth. Now, there's support for my position in the book of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth in it. So clearly, the sons of God to which Job refers are angels and not men. Men live on the earth. Angels live in heaven, as Revelation chapter 12, verse 8 will tell us. It seems obvious that the meeting was being held in heaven, because were the meeting on earth, Satan would have no reason to come from the earth to attend the meeting, as the participants in the meeting would already be on the earth. And the book of Revelation tells us that the devil is a fallen angel living on the earth, but that he is not the only fallen angel on earth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 through 9 tells us, and another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So now, the stars of heaven, to which the Bible refers in Revelation 12:4, are the angels, and the verse tells us that the devil, represented by the dragon, as verse 9 tells us, enticed and enlisted one-third of the angels to participate in his rebellion against God. Revelations 12, 7 through 9 reveals to us that the archangel Michael defeated the devil and his angels in the rebellious war that the devil started and cast the devil and his angels to the earth. And it is my belief that these rebellious angels are the sons of God to which Genesis refers. Now, Genesis chapter 6, 1, 2, and 4 describe the activity of the rebellious angels that have been cast out of heaven. And just as Satan himself influenced the woman in the garden to disobey God, the rebellious angels cast out of heaven are influencing women to bear them children, creating a race of men with a satanic nature. Now, the negative influence of these satanic men infected the entire population. God evaluated the situation in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, 5, and 5 through 7. The Bible says, and the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, describes man's situation. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14 describes what understanding and seeking God would look like if we did it. The passage says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So now the error of mankind, our foolishness, is simple to understand. We persist in disobeying God. Our disobedience started in the garden because of the influence that Satan had over Adam and Eve, and Satan and his angels, who are here on the earth, are consistently able to convince us to disobey God. The Holy Spirit testifies through the writing of the Apostle Peter that we need to watch out because Satan is still walking back and forth on the earth, as Job 1 previously testified. 1 Peter 5 and 8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now Genesis 6 records the fact that God has tired of the sin of Noah's generation and has decided to destroy air-breathing life on the earth 120 years from the time of his proclamation. God's plan was to restart mankind with Noah and his family, assuming that Noah would be obedient to God's instructions. God laid out the detailed plan for Noah to follow in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 through 21. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window in the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. So now Noah needed only to follow God's instructions to preserve his life and the lives of his family. God furnished the specifications and the resources. Noah was only called upon to supply obedience. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now Noah, being a God-fearing man, heard God speak and believed, and in fact knew that his only chance to keep from drowning with the rest of mankind was to obey God by building the ark according to God's specifications. Fearing God and keeping his commandments means to live according to God's specifications. God may not speak to us as he spoke audibly to Noah, but he does not have to do so because we have his objective word written and recorded in the Bible, the divinely inspired written word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what must we do to obey God, and how can we find his commandments in our generation? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 tells us, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So we are called upon to use the word of truth, the biblical record, as our guide. We are called upon to divide it correctly. The Greek word translated rightly dividing is orthotomeo, means to skillfully cut or to divide. The context is that of a jeweler who skillfully cuts the valuable gem away from the less valuable stone in which raw gems are generally embedded. We obey God's instructions when we handle the scripture with skill commensurate to that of the gemologist uses to create valuable diamond rings from shiny rocks, as our correct understanding and obedience to the scripture is more valuable to God than all the diamonds in the world. More particularly, those of us who are in authority over others are to skillfully work with the word of God to determine the path upon which the leadership that we have been given is going to cause those who are under our authority to travel. As a father, it was my job to lead my son according to the divinely inspired written word of God. Some of us are fathers, some of us are mothers, some are bosses, some are police officers, and some are other types of authority figures, but we are all called by God to lead those under our authority according to the word of God. Now, an excellent example of the type of leadership that God is calling for is given in Luke chapter 3, which gives us an account of the preaching of John the Baptist in the wilderness. John makes a general call for repentance in Luke chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, which says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, having received the teaching that their heritage as the children of Abraham was not going to save them from the wrath of God, the people of God then asked John for concrete examples of how they should behave. Luke chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Now, John rightly divided the word of God by paraphrasing what God told Israel in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 through 8, which says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall bring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." Now the tax collectors were John's next questioners in Luke chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, which says, "Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what is appointed for you.'" So John teaches the tax collectors to collect taxes justly, mercifully, and without extortion, which was not usually the way the tax collectors operated. John gave the tax collectors the message of Micah chapter 6 through 8, which says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." The last questioners recorded in this passage of scriptures were the soldiers. Luke 3:14 says, "Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.'" So John tells the soldiers not to use their positions of authority to improperly accuse anyone. The usual reason that soldiers intimidate and falsely accuse people was to extort money from them or to justify taking money by force. John here paraphrases Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11 through 15, which says, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Excuse me. "You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." So now, I hope that those who were under the sound of John's voice were listening. And I hope that you are listening as I divide the scripture for you. And I know that Noah was listening when God gave him specific instructions as to how to build an ark to save his family. And I know that Noah followed God's instructions because Genesis 6:22 says, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Now, once Noah completed the ark in obedience to God's word, God fulfilled his prophecy to Noah. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 and then 17 through 24 tells us, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was on dry land, died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So Noah and his family were safe in the ark while everyone else on earth died But eventually the floodwaters receded from the earth, and Noah and his family were able to disembark. Genesis chapter 8, verse 13 through 22 tells us, "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And then the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife, your son and your son's wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his son's wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. God promises that he will never bring a flood again on the earth to destroy all life. He tells us in Genesis 9:11, Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Jesus tells us, however, that there is going to be a similar cataclysmic event when he returns for his church. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, verse 37 through 44, Jesus tells us, But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Just as faith in God inspired Noah to build the ark that saved him and his family from the flood, let us allow our faith in Jesus Christ to inspire us to trust in his sacrifice and appropriate the grace gift that he is giving us through his death on the cross. Let us enter the spiritual ark of Christianity, living by faith above the floodwaters of sin, to be carried safely to the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ at his coming. As the flood eventually ended and Noah disembarked with the ark, Jesus is coming back, and we will be able to disembark from life on this side to be with him in heaven forever and ever. Now, our Lord has never failed to fulfill one single promise of his at his proper time and place of fulfillment, and he will not fail to fulfill this one either. He will return. Our Lord has never disappointed any of his chosen few in the past, and he is not about to disappoint any of them now. He will return. The Lord has never deceived any soul into believing something that wasn't true, and this will be no exception. He will return. And how different his second coming will be from his first. First, he came to be a servant, but when he returns, he'll come as the Lord of Lords. First, he came to redeem, but when he returns, he'll come to rapture the redeemed home to heaven. First, he came to die on a cross, but when he returns, he'll come to sit on a throne. First, he came to be a savior, but when he returns, he'll come to be a sovereign. First, he came to be humiliated, but when he returns, he'll return in honor. First, he came to suffer in shame and disgrace, but when he returns, he'll return over as a victor over death, hell, and the grave. First, he came to seek and to save, but when he returns, he will be coming to rule and to reign. So at his first coming, Jesus was right on schedule, and so he will be at his second coming. So when the time is fulfilled, whether we are ready or not, he will come again. When the hour is come, whether we are a believer or a skeptic, he will come again. When the last trump of God sounds, whether we are worshiping or sinning, he will come again. When the final day happens, whether we are expecting him or neglecting him, he will come again. When the dispensation of grace is completed, whether we want him to or not, he will come again. And when the final page of this present age is recorded, whether we are dead or alive, he will come again. And when the fullness of time has come, and when time shall be no more for the saints of God, he will come again. So let us have faith in God and prepare ourselves for his return. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the example that you gave us in the story of Noah. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to be diligent, even as Noah was diligent, to follow your instruction and save ourselves from this unrighteous generation. Help us to be attentive to your word and help us to be listening when you speak. Give us the ability to rightly divide the word of truth, that we might be able to be workmen that are not ashamed, and that we might be able to follow your instructions and live in the way that you would have us to live. Now, Lord, we pray for all that are in the house. Give us traveling mercy as we go down from this place and bring us back safely at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to come out to another lesson, another teaching, another preaching today at the House of Prayer. We thank you that you have given us those who are here that have come with their questions and come with their conversation, that we were able to have a good time discussing life with one another. We thank you for your word, and we ask you to help us to be able to understand it, that we might be able to impart it to the hearers, and that we might be able to grow from the sharing that we have one with another. Now we're praying, Lord, for Rick and for Courtney. We're asking you to bless them, Lord, for Sister Allen's family. We're asking you to bless all who she has listed. We ask you that you would give the store more customers, that they might be able to grow their business. We ask you that you would bless there and let folk that have little children bring them by, that they might pick out those frilly dresses and those suits for the fellas. Also praying for Willie Allen and for Brian and William Carthen. Lord, you know that they are in situations where they are in need of your counsel and your help. And we ask you, Lord, that you would send someone by their place of domicile, that they might be able to speak to them in such a way that they will come to themselves and live their lives according to your word, according to your way. We ask you that you would bless all that Sister Allen has brought to us to pray for, that you'd bless them all individually. Continue to bless Takika as she tries to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as well. And Lord, we're praying for Sister Janelle, who's down in St. Louis. She's considering her situation next year, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would intervene with those who have something to do with that, that she might be able to get her choice of places to live. And we ask you, Lord, that when she gets that choice, that you would give her some good roommates, suite mates, floor mates, whatever kind of mates that they are, that they might be able to coexist well together and to help one another study as she continues to learn and grow in that college situation. Praying also for Veronica and for Randa Rogers as well. We ask you to bless them, and we ask you that you would bless the McClures. Help JJ as he is at school, give him the ability to understand what the teachers are saying, that he might be able to do well on his academics. And also, Lord, that you would regulate his social situation, that he might be able to do it in such a way that would be pleasing in your sight. Pray for the Winstons as well. We ask you to bless the restaurant to grow their business as well. Let someone go by and get those ribs and eat them up and be satisfied and come back for more. We also pray for Sister Paul and Sister Daniels, who they've asked us to pray for. We thank you, Lord, that Denver is doing well in Atlanta, and we pray for her parents, Tony and Jennifer. We ask you that you would help them to raise her in the way that she should go, that when she gets old, she will not depart from it. We also pray, Lord, for Brother Rodriguez and his family. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless Brother Tyson, that you would keep him, that you would give him peace and comfort as he works on raising his daughter. We pray for Paul as well. We ask you, Lord, that you'd bless his business. Let his presentations be clear and cogent to his customers, that he might be able to sell, that he might be able to, and give him technical solutions, that he might also be able to impress those for whom he works, that they might be able to grow the business and make it better as well. Pray for Mother Z, Lord. We understand she has some oral problems, and we ask you to be a healer in her mouth, that when the doctors go to work on her, that they might be pleasantly surprised by what they find. We pray for Mary, Lord. We ask you that you would bless her on the job that she's on, and we ask you that you would help Mother Versa, Lord, as she is recovering from her episode. We ask that you would give her strength, that you would give her that which she needs to come back with the glorious testimony of your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. And we pray for Ben and his parents. We ask you to guide them and direct them as they go. Now, Lord, we also pray for our television ministry and for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney and hers as she is going on. We also ask you that you would continue to keep Roscoe George in remission, and that you would bless the Conroys, that they might be able to get those aches and pains in order. Pray for Sister Wills and Sister Hudson. We ask you, Lord, that you would give Sister Hudson the job that she desires, that she might be able to better support herself. And I'm asking you, Lord, for traveling mercies for Dad as he travels out from Chicago to North Carolina to be with my brother as he gives the convocation at the university there. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless Marvin as well as he figures out what to say, that you would give him insight, wisdom, and knowledge, that the students that have to listen to his presentation might be impressed by it. We're also praying, Lord, for Brother McGill, who's in Sparrow Hospital. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless the doctors that are working on him and give them uncommon skill, give them unparalleled power, that they might be able to heal that tumor that's in his body as well. And we're praying for Brother Dimitri and all of the ones that he has asked us to pray for. We ask that you would continue to strengthen those marriages. Give him a blessing, Lord, as he works with those children, those two little girls that he has at home, and help him to raise them in the way that they should go as well. Now, we pray for Brother and Sister Fuller and the store over across the street. We ask that you bless Shanora's and let folk go in there and get those beauty culture products and leave their money and let them grow by the sharing that they have as they grow that business as well. Pray for the Webbs with whom they are affiliated, and we ask you to bless them. We pray for Brother and Sister Webb, Lord, the newlyweds, and we ask you that you would continue to allow things to go well with them. And we pray for all that they have asked us to pray for Kinkwa, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that you bless Brother Webb's mother, Mazella, as she is traveling around Arkansas, that you would give her traveling mercies and keep her safe wherever she may happen to go, and bless all that they have asked us to pray for. We also pray for Dr. Allen and for his new mission, and we ask you, Lord, that you would make him able to, that you would give him the words to say that might be convincing to the hearers, help him to present his case in such a way that folk would be impressed by his intelligence and understand the knowledge that he is imparting to them. Well, now, Lord, we also pray for Brother Kyle and Brother KP, Lord, as he was to get married yesterday, and we ask that you bless that union, that you would help them this morning as they look past the party and the ceremonies and all the things that go to make up the wedding, and that they would now begin to concentrate on the marriage, that you would bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces overseas. We ask you that you would bind the bombs, the bullets, and the guns, that the men over there might be able to come home safely to their families. We pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood, for the salvation of our families and our friends. And now, Lord, we ask you that you'd bless JJ as he goes forward from here. Give him the mind that he might be able, Lord, to absorb all the things that come across him in school. We pray for the Webbs. Bless them, Lord. Bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken as well. Now, Lord, we also pray for the McClures. Lord, they have to raise their children in the way that they should go. Help them to give counsel here locally and then across the highways down in St. Louis. We ask that you keep their children safe from all hurt, harm, and from danger. Pray for Brother Edwards, Lord, and we ask you that you would keep him safe, Lord, as he's still kicking and he's still teaching martial arts. And we ask you, Lord, that you keep his feet on the floor when they need to be there. Allow him to have good contact with the ground so that he doesn't hurt himself any way that he goes on that. We ask you to keep him safe as he travels up and down the dangerous highways on a daily basis to do his job, and give him traveling mercies. Keep the road safe as he goes to and fro. And Lord, pray for Paul. We ask you to bless him. Give him that which he needs as well as he travels around. Keep the tires on his car in good condition. Let him have money for gas that he might be able to make all the places that he needs to go, and give him a good presentation to those whom he tries to save. Praying for Sister Allen, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless her grandson, that you bless all of her grandchildren and her children as well. Go with her this week, and we ask you that you bless the store. Send more customers in there that they might be able to grow that business. And Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you that you would bless her in all that she does. Help her to be on an even keel as she worked with those people at the state police, and that she might always have wisdom to give them when they ask her questions. And now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here. We thank you for the facilities that we have and for the word that you have given us that we might be able to teach and preach your word. And help us, Lord, that we might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, now we're asking you for traveling mercies for everyone this week. Take us down from this place safely and bring us back at the appointed time that all go well with us this week, and bring us back that we might praise your name once again. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Even as Noah was rescued from the flood, we have the opportunity to be rescued by the grace of Jesus Christ from the flood of sin that is in the world. And as we look at his body and at his blood, let us remember the provision that God made to rescue those six people, those seven people from the waters. And even as he rescued them, let us focus on God that we might also be rescued from this world of sin. Let us appropriate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives so that we might be able to call upon his name in the hour, in that hour, and be saved from the world. Let us remember what he has done for us out on Calvary's cross, that our sins might be forgiven. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now, may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.